A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, every high priest is taken from among men and made their representative before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal patiently with the ignorant and erring, for he himself is beset by weakness, and so for this reason must make sin offerings for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor upon himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, it was not Christ who glorified himself in becoming high priest, but rather the one who said to him, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." Just as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days when he was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool."
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The scepter of your power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies.
You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
Yours is princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor. Before the day star, like the dew, I have begotten you. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
You are a priest forever in the line of
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected, "Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins. Verbum Domini. The friars really have a historical treasure in our archives, which I keep in a fire-safe file. And it is a letter that a secular Franciscan from Florida sent to me. She was, at the time, 81 years old. She's from Florida. She was at 81 years old, and she wanted to give me this letter, this treasure, before she passed away. And in her letter, she wrote that she had written to Martin Luther King Jr. Today in the United States, we have a national holiday of Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And she had written to him about his different marches for peace and how she had encouraged him to pray the rosary and for his people to pray the rosary. And so he wrote her back. And here's the original letter from the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, dated September 23rd, 1964. You know, Mother Angelica moved here, this church where we are today, and this monastery at the time was dedicated in 1962. And one of the reasons that Mother Angelica wanted to come here is because of the civil rights struggles that were going on at the time, and to pray for peace and to pray for justice. That's where our Mass is being offered today, those prayers, that people will recognize the dignity of all human persons, whatever their race might be, from conception till natural death, the dignity, the supreme dignity of the human being, the human person. And so she had written to Martin Luther King Jr., and here's his response to her, that he says that he wanted to answer this one personally, even though he got lots of mail. Dear Miss Blackburn, thank you for your letter of recent date. It is always a pleasure to share the opinions of our friends of goodwill. My apparent negligence was due to the fact that I wanted to give your letter my personal attention and the tremendous volume of mail before me. I appreciate very much your thoughtfulness in my behalf. The rosary has proven to be very helpful. Your letter warmed my heart and gave me new determination. Let us continue to work and pray together for a better world. Sincerely yours, Martin Luther King Jr. So a treasure where he speaks of our efforts, but also our prayers for a better world, for the dignity of all human persons to be recognized. You know, I read recently how one author has summarized all of the scriptures in the word choose. So for each of us, we make a choice. We choose what we're going to do. We're going to choose whether we love God and seek God and strive to fulfill his will, or we're going to choose just our own ways and our own selfishness and sin. And so it's can be summarized in a certain sense, choose. So I've been happy to see on the back of NFL players' helmets, choose love. Choose love. That's a good thing for us to be encouraged to do, all of us, to choose love. And for us to pray. Pray as a way in which we're loving God. And today we're praying in a particular way to for the love of others. As again, the dignity of all human persons might be recognized. In today's Divine Office, we had a letter that St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote to the Ephesians. So this is modern-day Western Turkey. And there was a strong Christian community there. We know St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He spent a long time there too, bringing the Christian faith to them and forming them in the Christian faith. Well, Ignatius of Antioch knew, he's one of the apostolic fathers. He knew some of the apostles. He was a successor of St. Peter in Antioch. And so he wrote a letter, and today in our office of readings, we had a letter of his to the Ephesians. So as he's being taken to his execution, and he knows that's where he's going, he's going to be thrown to wild beasts, but he is ready to die for Christ, who died for love of him. And he writes seven different letters. But listen to the first paragraph of the letter, the reading we had today. And I think it's appropriate for what we are praying about today. He wrote to them, "Try to gather together more frequently to give thanks to God and to praise him. For when you come together frequently, Satan's powers are undermined, and the destruction that he threatens is done away with in the unanimity of your faith. Nothing is better than peace, in which all warfare between heaven and earth is brought to an end." And then later on, he said, "Let us do everything in the knowledge that he is dwelling within us, that we may be his temples, and he, God within us." He is, and will reveal himself in our sight according to the love we bear him in holiness. So to remember, we have God dwelling within us. And you know, as Christians, that we have a greater unity than that which divides us, and it's that unity in the life of Christ. We're united in Christ, in God dwelling within us by, in virtue of our baptism, the divine indwelling, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We become temples of the Holy Spirit, as St. Ignatius said, God dwelling within us. Now, this is appropriate when we think of today what our Lord said about why his disciples did not fast. He said, well, they're wedding guests. There's a wedding going on? Yeah, there was a wedding going on. Where? God was marrying himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, how can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? There will become a day when they will fast, when the bridegroom is taken from them. But right now, the wedding is happening. The bridegroom is with them. Well, he is the bridegroom of all of our souls, of whatever race we meet. You know, one time I had seen this picture of the face of Jesus based on the shroud. And it was talking about how, you know, how where our Lord came from and the flesh that he took from our Blessed Mother, that it's really kind of centrally located between the European north the Asian East, the African South, the Spanish West, and you see elements of all of those races in his face, because we are all one in him. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And as the letter to the Hebrews said at the end of today's first reading, he, Jesus Christ, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We all have this common hope. We are in the Jubilee year of hope. And what did Pope Francis say in his bull of indiction? And the title of this bull of this is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 5. Spes non confundit. Hope does not disappoint. And he wrote there, for everyone, may the Jubilee be a moment of genuine personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, the door of our salvation, whom the church is charged to proclaim always, everywhere, and to all as our hope. We all have one hope, and it's in our Lord, who is our salvation. And we all who are baptized into Christ, right, we have this presence of the Lord within us. And that's really what brings about our great dignity. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we're elevated even more so by the divine life now within us because of the grace of baptism. All human people have a particular dignity made in the image and likeness of God, but that's elevated even more in our Christian dignity. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote a letter from a jail here in Birmingham, Alabama, where a lot of the civil rights conflicts were taking place. And he was put in jail here in Birmingham. And he wrote a famous letter from a Birmingham jail. And our own Dr. Anders, who many of you enjoy on radio, he said that he was having a conversation with a friend of his who taught ethics at a secular university. And this friend of his was saying how hard it was to teach young people today that there's a right and a wrong. There is a moral right, there is a moral wrong, there is a sense, there is ethics in a world that no longer sees that. It's just your own personal choice. And it's even wrong in a certain sense, the world would tell us, to think there is such a thing as right or wrong. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. So what Dr. Anders suggested is that he would teach them about Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail. Because in that letter, he speaks about the natural and eternal law. There is a law greater than any earthly law, and the best laws are those that are derived from the natural and eternal law that God has brought about, that we find in nature itself. And Martin Luther King Jr., in this letter, he actually quotes St. Augustine, where he wrote, "An unjust law is no law at all." And he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas, "A just law is a man-made code." So this is a just law. It's a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. "An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law." To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, "An unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law and natural law." He also referred to a Jewish philosopher, Martin Buber, some of you may know, and other Protestant theologians. So as St. Ignatius of Antioch pointed out at the very beginnings of church, Christianity, is that when we pray together, that the works of Satan are undermined. And there's a unity that's brought about through our common thanksgiving and praise of God. So let us, dear people, be grateful for the advances that have been made and the recognition of human dignity. And let us continue to work and to pray that the dignity of every human person will be recognized regardless of their race, regardless of how far they are in development from conception to natural death, that we have this inalienable right that our founding fathers in our country recognize, writing, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights."